Let's talk tonight about an ordinary life in the hands of God, your life in God's hands. In the church world today, around the world, I think I'm working in 17 nations, so at least in those 17 nations, there's a number of things we are all, the leadership in these nations, we're observing. So I've written them out there for you. Number one, there are a lot of believers who are collecting information, Bible knowledge, and yet they're never changing. They don't change the way they think or the way they feel. They don't change the way they relate to people. They're not changing the way they live. And they don't change the way they view life. They don't have a godly worldview. They have an earthly or cultural worldview. And yet the Bible states that the purpose of the Bible is to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And that we would become more like him, and then we would do what he does. And you'll find that in your notes. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the person of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. If you were to take out the four little phrases in there, the phrases would be profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. You would end up with the real meaning of the verse, which is all scripture is breathed out by God so that the person of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. The word complete means, in the Greek, simply to be like Jesus. The whole purpose of the Bible is to show you how Jesus functioned and who God is and how it's all supposed to wrap up and become part of who we are. And then the word equipped means to do what Jesus did. So non-believers look at us and wonder what church and what the Christian faith is all about, because they don't see us changing. They see us the same as they see themselves. But we have a lot of information. The second thing we see around the world is Christians who are super spiritual, and they make everything sound spiritual or supernatural. You know, you talk to them and they're not even listening, and they say, well, you just got to trust God. You ever heard that one? Well, you may also want to move butt a bit, but you can trust God, or we'll pray about it and never do, or blessed and prosperous, thank you, or I'm fine. Good old plastic Christians, and we're super spiritualizing everything. Let me give you an example. Someone came to me the other day and said, I'm just trusting God to remove anger from my life. Read your Bible. The Bible says you take off anger. God's not going to take it off for you. You deal with it. But we super spiritualize everything. Number three, we're not taking responsibility for our actions and our words. You know, like Flip Wilson or whoever it was said, you know, the devil made me do it. No, he doesn't have to be that busy. We're doing it to ourselves. So number four, we're not dealing with real life in practical ways as the Bible commands. And again, one of those examples would be you take off anger. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Deal with it. Go talk to the people. Forgive those who hurt you. If you are offended, leave your gift. Go and get unoffended. Do not gossip. All these practical things that are really part of real life if we are Christians, and they're being ignored. Number five, we watch too much Christian television, listen to Christian radio, and attend Christian conferences, and it's actually an alternate form of entertainment in many ways. The Christian television overseas is destroying the Christian church because it's North American television with Russian dubbed over the top of it, and it doesn't work in Russia. It doesn't work in Kazakhstan. It's a gospel that isn't biblical, and so therefore it's destroying the church. Number six, we speak Christianese. It's a language that only those who are believers, or worse, only those who attend your brand or your church or flavor of Christianity understand. So anybody outside of our little clique simply don't understand us and what we're trying to share. And then number seven, it's again in every country, we seem to be the same as those who do not know Jesus and who don't call themselves Christians, except we pray, we read our Bibles, we go to church, and we give money. So they look at us and they say, you're no different than we are, but because you're a Christian, you have all these other things you have to add to your life, and I don't want them, so I don't want to be a Christian. So as a result, people simply are not interested in what we believe. Because obviously, it doesn't make a huge difference to our lives. Now, I'm just talking general. I'm not picking on you, picking on me. I found myself in one of those, but... And as a result, we also tend to hang on to the status quo. Do you know what status quo means in Latin? The mess we're in. That's exactly what status quo means. The mess we're in. We're going to hold on to this. We don't want to rock the boat. We're slow to accept change. There's a book Nick and I have read. It's Who Moved My Pulpit? And this pastor got into serious trouble because he decided one day that he was going to remove the old pulpit, this decrepit old thing that was in the front of his church, and replace it with one of those plexiglass things that was new. And several weeks later, he found himself another job. We don't like to change. You know how you move the piano from there to there? An inch at a time. An inch every week. Nobody will notice. And all of a sudden, it'll be over here. Because of all these problems, we really want to just go straight and steady as she goes, matey. It's good enough. It's good for them. It's good for us. If it's good enough for Paul, it's good enough for us. So as a result, we appear somewhat out of touch with reality and thus viewed as irrelevant. In fact, I had somebody say to me, because I go talk to people about Jesus a lot in Dairy Queen and coffee shops, and they looked at me and they said, well, that's okay for you if you need a crutch. Which is basically saying, I'm okay. I'm not a basket case like you, so who needs this stuff? So we lack influence. We have little impact on our community and on our neighborhood. Nothing's changing. And few people are looking to us for answers. We live in a post-Christian culture. Did you know that? We're not a Christian nation. I don't know if we ever were. We don't live or operate on Christian principles, values, or morals. We celebrate key Christian events, like last week, Easter. But listen, if you could talk to people about Easter, all they can think about is long weekend, family events, party time. They're not thinking dead, resurrection. It's become a post-Christian culture. It's a totally different world out there. And yet, if we don't change, we're going to be like the dinosaur. We'll just slowly disappear. And that's what's happening to a lot of churches. 10,000 of them a month in North America are closing. Now, a lot of those are little ones in little places because the population's dying, but some of them are just people aren't coming, and they're in fairly large centers. So when I look at all that, I think the major problem is that when Jesus formed the church and birthed the church in the book of Acts chapter 2, his purpose was that we would be a counterculture to the culture. And all we've become is a subculture within the culture. And we don't look that different. We don't act that different. We don't talk that different. Our values aren't that different. Our morals are not that different. What we watch on television is not that different. And so therefore, we're just a subculture and nobody notices us. You're the guys that need the crutch. You go to church on Sunday. But we're supposed to be a counterculture. We're supposed to have this radical way to live, this kingdom living that Jesus talked about, a way to view life as God meant it to be lived and turning the world upside down. You ever read Acts 17? There's a bunch of guys walking down a dirty road and there's dust flying up and they're tired and the city goes into, a city, big city, goes into a complete panic. And one of the leaders in the city says, oh, those who turned the world upside down, they're coming here. There were three guys trudging down a dirt road. They were Christians. They were dangerous. They turned the world upside down so it could be right side up. And so I think we need to be doing some changes. Amen? so that people, including us, can begin to experience God's power, God's presence, and the peace of God that passes all understanding. So I'm communicating this week with people in Manitoba that I work with, and one of the church leaders in a house church of about 40 people, 35 people, has quit. So I was talking with him, but talking to the assistant leader who has now had to take over. And Tom wrote this to me. He's a mid-30s businessman, successful businessman, married, bunch of people. He says, "My life experiences with church has been a roller coaster, like a broken roller coaster that throws you off and then doesn't refund your ticket price. Something needs to change." This young man that travels with me, he came with me to Kazakhstan, Tajikistan, Uzbekistan, and Kyrgyzstan. And then recently he was with me in Turkey. He was a pastor, part-time pastor, and traveled with me a lot. And in a couple of weeks he's going to go to South America and do 8 weeks of mission work down there. And he's fading from the church. He helped plant a church 5 years ago. And it's grown, and it's lost its vision of winning the lost. It's become a church. It's not reaching out. It's not loving the neighborhood. It's playing a game. And that's all his comments. But let me read you what he wrote. We were doing a long discussion, so he took a detour in a long email. On a short detour, he's just had to move from one house to another because he was renting and it was being sold, so he moved. Due to the moving that happened, I ended up skipping church this last Sunday. Interesting on multiple levels for me, as I was thinking through the morning of sitting on the couch reading my Bible. Of all the Sundays to not go to church, it's such a cliche to miss on Easter. Everybody goes Easter, and I laughed at the fact that I didn't. I felt free. I felt light. I felt like God's presence was so apparent to me on that day in a way it often isn't at church. I felt like I got a glimpse of the stupidity of the Sunday worship thing we attend. Only a glimpse, something that I recognize I need to take some more time to develop and understand and explore. He founded the church. He was one of three planters. He's a committed Christian. We need to change something. Amen? Something. Maybe it's different in each place. In my books, what our problem is we have separated secular from sacred. So we go to church on Sunday, we do our church thing, and we do our daily prayer and Bible reading thing, hopefully daily, and that's the spiritual. And then we go to work and relate to people at work, that's secular. And then we go shopping, that's secular. And then we go recreation, and that's secular. So we've separated these two things. But when you read the life of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, he didn't separate secular from sacred. For him, everything was spiritual. Everything was a God thing. Every opportunity, every conversation, every event, every activity, it was all saturated with the presence and the power of God. Jesus views all of life as sacred and spiritual, not secular and sacred. It doesn't separate those. And when you read the epistles, you know, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, God's electric power company, go eat popcorn, however you remember the order, you quickly note that the early Christians to whom those letters were written, they also didn't separate secular and sacred. So the Christian faith is meant to embrace all of life, every aspect of daily life, and bring change to every aspect of a person's life, a person's personality. Have you ever met somebody who says, you know, they're the most annoying Christians you've ever met, you know, like they're God's gift to make you love them better? You know, you're going to grow in love and grace and forgiveness. And they look at you and they say, well, you just have to put up with me. This is who I am. And you want to say, well, you need to change who you are, right? It's a personality. You should be changing. Your personality should be. Jesus is inside you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. So because We're Christians, it should change our hearts, then change the way we think, and then change how we live. So it's a heart, head, and hand thing, if you want to remember it that way. So because we're Christians, we should have a change in our personality, our attitude, our values, our morals, our worldview, our priorities, our dreams, our desires, our hopes. We should have changes in our personal disciplines. Ooh, that's a toughie. How about self-control? That's another toughie. How about the words you speak? How you speak them? There's so many things that should change in our lives and in our relationships with other people and how we spend our time, how we invest our time. But it all starts on the inside. Inside, your heart. I'm not talking about, oh, setting goals, I do that. Making New Year's resolutions, don't waste your time. It won't last till January 5th. I'm talking about letting the Holy Spirit change you on the inside because you're a Christian and He lives in there. And as He changes your heart, your attitude, your personality, who you are, so that you become more of who God wants you to be and you become more like Jesus, then it changes the way you think and the way you speak and the way you act and interact with people, and then it changes how you live. So it goes from heart to head to hand. And if we're honest, there'll be times when we tell you we're disconnected, folks, from the real world out there. So I want to look at Paul's advice to believers. Here's a man who was an enemy of Jesus, a Pharisee, a ruler in the Pharisaical system. He was high up in the hierarchy of the Jewish religion. He was an enemy of God, but didn't know it. He had attitude, he had knowledge, he had understanding, wrong, but understanding. And then he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9. And his whole life changed. Everything changed. It was slow, but it was a consistent change. And so that Saul became Paul, he became the leader of the Christian church after Peter began to fade. And here's what he wrote. So here's a man whose life totally changed from the inside out, heart first, head second, hand third, because he met Jesus and became a born-again Christian. And God, I think, had him record these words for us today. So Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Interesting, eh? We think of singing as worship. God thinks of getting on the altar and giving your whole life to Him as worship. Side point. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, the problem with that two verses is you're Christians. And if you've read your Bible a couple of times, that kind of writing and those words just roll off your back like water off a duck's back. So let's read them in a more modern English version. It's right there in your notes. And actually, it's fairly accurate to the Greek. It's expressing the whole intent of these two verses. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you. Quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. So let's just talk about that for 10 minutes. Number one, that's something you're supposed to do. It's a quality decision we need to make. You present your whole being, your whole body, as a living sacrifice. So we're supposed to give ourselves fully to God. hook, line, sinker, boat and motor, the whole thing. You do it as an act of your free will because God doesn't force you to do it. And that's what we call being yielded to God, submitted to God. We don't like that because that means he's controlling and we aren't. He's leading and we don't. And it also says that we're available for whatever he's wanting to do in us and then through us. In other words, we're going to embrace what he's doing. That's why if you still pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will, not my will. Your purpose, not my purpose. Your plan, not my plan. Amen? He's building a kingdom. You can build your empire. But the kingdom rules. Number two, once we take the initiative and begin, God will join in and help us. That's what the verse said. God helping you. But if you don't take the initiative, if you don't do number one, make a quality decision to do this, yield, give, submit, let him take control, then number two will never happen. So Jesus says to the disciples in Mark chapter 16, hey, go into all the world, go do what I told you to do, do what I did, do what I taught you to do, go, 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 go. And then he goes into heaven. They had no idea how to do what he just said to do. No idea. They'd never be without him. The Holy Spirit hasn't even come yet to live in them, on them. So what did they do? They sat there like good Christians. No, they didn't. Mark chapter 16, verse 20 says, they stood up and stepped out in faith. Isn't that neat? They actually did something. They did what he said, go into all the world. So they stood up and walked out. They stood up, stepped out in faith. And the Bible says God showed up and worked with them. So if they hadn't stood up and stepped out, God wouldn't have shown up and showed off. So we start the process, but God will jump in as soon as you do. Listen. God will not push a parked car uphill. I do because I pastor churches. That was a joke. It's true, but it was a joke. God prefers the car to be moving, and then he will steer and direct it. But if you're parked, he's not going to push. So number one, get out of park into gear. Number two, God will jump in and begin to move you. Number three, don't separate your life into sacred and secular. The Bible said, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life. Or, let's read the more modern, or more, less modern version, put your whole self on the altar. That includes your everyday life, everything you do, everything you think, all your relationships. Why do you do that? Because you're a believer. Listen, you died to self and rose again to a new life. You're a new creature in Christ. Not my will, your will be done. God did more than rescue our souls from hell. He gave us this whole new life. What was the Christian's faith called before it was called the Christian faith? It was called the way. Thank you, whoever said that. It was called the way because it was the way to live, the way of life. And as a result, then it's an offering that is holy and acceptable. Listen, did you read what it said? If you place yourself on the altar, it is an offering, a spiritual sacrifice, an act of worship that is holy and acceptable. I'm sorry, if a non-Christian sits up on the altar, it ain't holy and they ain't acceptable. So who's he talking about? The Christians. We're holy and we are righteous and acceptable because of what God did last Sunday. We celebrated it. He raised his son from the dead and he died on the cross for our sins. So we become holy and acceptable. And then we put this new creature in Christ who is holy and acceptable because of what Jesus did on the altar. And then he can do what he wants with us. So basically, we're taking this new life he gave us and give it back to him. And say, here, do what you want with it. Because if it weren't for you, we wouldn't have it. Number five, now that you've given God permission to begin to change you from the inside out, So you're going to embrace what God does for you. It's the best thing you can do for him. So he wants basically to change you so that you see you the way he sees you. He sees us so different than we see us. I was talking to somebody this morning, and they are so wounded, and yet they don't know that Jesus has died on the cross to heal all those wounds. All that pain can be taken care of. But they don't see themselves that way. They see themselves as a victim. They see themselves as wounded. And yet they're believers. God wants to change everything about us, especially the way we see ourselves. He wants to heal the wounds, remove the curses, bring forgiveness, especially forgiveness of yourself, which is harder than even forgiving other people. He wants to integrate all that's happened so that we become a person, one person, not seven different things. He wants to change the way we see things, the way we see the world, other people, circumstances, situations. He wants to change the way we see life so that it's not sacred and secular. It's all one. So the verse that we're reading says, embracing what God does for you, that's inside you, for you, is the best thing you can do for him. In other words, respond, embrace, because then you're saying, thank you, God, for what you're doing inside me. But then our verse goes on to say, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God, and you'll be changed from the inside out. So again, listen, the change starts inside you. You're not dealing with New Year's resolutions or goals. Those are good if you can handle them and they happen. It's a total surrender to God, an act of worship. So let me stop there for a moment. That all begins with you taking the time to take a spiritual inventory of your life. That means you have to take an honest and hard look at who you have become. You need to be getting in touch with your feelings and owning them. You need to be looking at the way you handle relationships, the way you treat people, recognizing the changes that you need to make inside you, God being your helper. Taking a spiritual inventory means being honest about changes you know you need to make in many areas of your life, emotionally, spiritually, relationally, financially. Look at your life. If you've never done this, sit down and say, this is my good points, and these are my bad points. I guarantee you, the bad list will be a lot longer than the good list until you talk to people who know you. And they will begin to give you some things that you can list on the good side. That's what we mean. Take a spiritual inventory. So that's what the scripture was saying. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture and live like they live so that you fit in without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. So number six, take a good look, an honest look at what you believe. The only thing you believe is what you've applied. You can read the Bible and say, I believe it. No, you don't. If you've applied it, you believe it. But if it's just something you read, I once learned that if you really want to know what God is speaking to you, read what you didn't underline. Because what you underlined was what you liked. And often when God speaks to you, we don't like it. So you only truly believe what you've applied in your life. And if we would begin to think through, what is it we've applied? What is it we really believe? We would soon find out we're not a counterculture. We're just a subculture. And not a good one at that. Okay, so fix your attention on God. So number seven, turn your eyes on Jesus. First song I ever learned, and I know it was a long time ago, 40 years ago, first Christian chorus went something like this. I won't sing it, promise. The words are, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Now, regretfully, that's the only verse anybody ever sings. There is a second verse about keeping your eyes upon Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says that we should be looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. In fact, verse 1 says we should lay aside anything that prevents us from looking to Jesus, including all the sin that so easily besets us. That's a good King James verse. I memorized King James. All right. Secondly, it says that we're to look to Jesus and not to religion. And then thirdly, we are to consider him. And if we do those three things, lay aside everything that prevents us from seeing him, look at him, and then consider what he went through so that we could be this new creature in Christ and a counterculture to the world, then we would begin to allow the changes in us to rise up. Not rocket science. There's two questions everybody in the world wants answered. We talked about this last week. Who am I, and what's my purpose? So at this point, you will have discovered the answer to the first question. Who am I? You're a new creature in Christ. You're supposed to be looking like Jesus. Number 8, embrace what God is asking you to do and simply do it. And that's the answer to the second question. What's my purpose in life? Easy. Do what Jesus said to do. Do what he's called you to do. So the verses we're looking at, readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Or the older English version, that you may discern what is the will of God, what is his good and acceptable and perfect will for your life. God's will for your life will be a complete package. He doesn't separate sacred from secular. Your ministry begins right where you are among the people you already relate to. You don't have to go overseas yet. If it doesn't work at home, don't export it. I said that, didn't I? The end result of this process, in your notes, unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you and develops well-formed maturity in you. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be a mature believer? You would be winsome, you would be attractive, you would be accepting, forgiving, gentle, graceful, encouraging. You'd be treating people with dignity, respect. That'd be amazing. They'd be lining up to get in. So let's just read the scriptures again. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Or, older English, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Top of the backside. I'm not going to preach longer. We had an hour last week. 35 minutes is enough this week. All that I've said can be summed up in 12 steps.
What?
Yeah, we're still going, 12 steps. If you're an AA member, as I am, you've recognized everything I've been talking about because I have just basically preached through what is fondly known as the 12-step program. AA, when it was formed, was a Christian organization. And God was not a higher power, he was Jesus. It's gotten watered down because people don't believe, atheists, agnostics, Jews, Muslims, all sorts of people have alcohol problems and so have joined. But the original 12 steps were written by Samuel Shoemaker, the Reverend Samuel Shoemaker, an Episcopal priest in the United States who was born again, spirit-filled. And all he did was take the Bible and make 12 steps out of it so that you would have God in your life and do what I just talked about. It's the AA program. Now, what we've done is taken God out, Jesus out of it, and just put God in it. God as we understand him, which could be a doorknob to some people. So although you may not be addicted to alcohol or drugs or gambling or sex, because there is Sexual Anonymous and Narcotics Anonymous, and you are addicted to gossip, unforgiveness, resentment, bitterness, anger, intolerance, racism, and they prevent you from discovering the real you and being free. And so Rick Warren and his crew and John, one of the pastors there, rewrote the 12 steps, taking them back to be more closer to, that was very poor English, closer to the original. So I'm just going to read them. All the verses are there for you. You can go through them yourself. But here are the 12 steps with a little bit more Christian content. Number one, we admit we are powerless over our addictions and compulsive behaviors like gossip, anger, resentment, that our lives have become unmanageable. All the verses are there for you. Number two, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Number three, we made a decision to turn our lives and our wills over to the care of God. Number four, we made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Good points, bad points. Find out who you really are. That was the hardest thing I ever did in my life. No, second hardest. Number five, admit to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. That was the hardest thing. To actually sit in front of somebody and say, this is who I am, and I hate them, and I want to change. Number six, we were entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. Number seven, we humbly ask him to remove all our shortcomings. Number eight, we make a list of all persons we have harmed and become willing to make amends to them all. Didn't like that one either. Number nine, we make direct amends to such people wherever possible, except where to do so would injure them or others. Number 10, we continue to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. Number 11, we sought through prayer and meditation to improve our contact with God, praying only for knowledge of his will for us and power to carry it out. And then number 12, go into all the world and make disciples. Oh, sorry, number 12. Having had a spiritual experience as a result of these steps, we try to carry this message to others and practice these principles in all of our affairs. It's a way of life. Amen?
Amen.
If you steer off the way, you fall. You need to stay on the highway. The highway is very clear. Whether you're AA or NA or any of the other AA things, or just a born-again believer who never had to get free of all those addictions, there is a way to live that Jesus has set out. And then Paul wrote down for us in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And when we live that way, we will live fully. We will live an abundant life, as God promised we could have. So bow your heads with me, please. Father, we thank you that because of Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, we have new life. We are new creatures in Christ. And that means that we need to be placing ourselves on your altar on a regular basis, giving ourselves back to you, giving you control of every day, every action, every relationship, everything we do, everything we say, everything we think. I thank you that you empower us from the inside out to change. That as soon as we take the first step, you join us and work with us, and that you do the hard work and we respond. Help us to embrace the things that you're doing in our lives. Help us to change from the inside out. Change our hearts towards people, towards circumstances and situations, towards you, towards ourselves. Help us to embrace what you're doing in us so that our heart will change and we will come to understand the mind of Christ and the Word of God and then apply it so that we would believe because we have applied the truth and it worked. And then help us to change our lives so that our hands show what we believe, show what we feel. So we ask that you would help us to walk this very beautiful path, this journey of self-discovery, and become all that you want us to be. That we would know the perfect plan of God for our lives. Not just who we are, new creatures in Christ, ambassadors of the kingdom, but what it is you're asking us to do specifically and uniquely for each one of us. Help us to think these things through and get real deep and honest with ourselves and help us to bring these changes about. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen.